And would you remain standing for the reading of the Word of God from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, yet but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And before we talk about the Word, let's talk to He who is the Word and gives it to us. Father, your people are gathered in this place called a church, knowing that we are the church in a building. We also know that when we leave here, we will be the church in our homes tomorrow, at our work, in the classroom, with our children, as we greet our neighbors, and in every experience of what will be a new year. We know that without you, we are chaotic, that we make mistakes, we foul up. But we also know that with you, that even though we do make mistakes, yes, and we sin, we have a Savior who is our mediator, and that you are pleased with us through him. O Holy Spirit of the living God, apply the Word to us. Make it rhema, a word from the Word to our individual hearts, and direct us where we need that direction. Correct us where correction is needed. Where we have been wayward, draw us back, and we would love Jesus through all of this. In his name we pray, amen and amen. Well, be seated. You look as good as the crowd I talked to two other services, maybe even better. And I know you're going to be even as much responsive. Incidentally, let's have a hand for this beautiful and gifted and excited praise team, man. And include these guys in the back who make me sound much better. They got a different speaker and so had to make some adjustments in the sound. And so you're getting the better part of these three services for a lot of reasons. And in any case, I appreciate you guys and the secretaries at our church. I'm sorry, office. What are you called? Office superintendents? In any administrators, that's right. And we couldn't do without you. You're the best. What a staff we have. What a privilege to come to this house of worship and be here today. And I commend you for making it a part of your life and your holidays. We're facing a new year and there are adjustments, and I prayed about the message that I would share with you, and even about the introduction, because I changed it and the Lord gave me something that I feel might be applicable to you. Several years ago, Tom Hanks won an Academy Award in his portrayal of Forrest Gump. He is a gifted actor, and all of us identified with that movie and with Forrest, what Forrest went through, especially those of us who lived through the very difficult, tumultuous time of the 60s and the Vietnam War. And Forrest was as a young child, what Alabamians call slow. He was just not as normal in speech and in his dexterity physically as others. He wore braces, but he could do one thing and enjoyed it, and that's running. And yet, because he was slow and because he wore those braces, he became the object of ridicule in his childhood and then especially in his teen years. And one day he's running and these boys are chasing him on a bicycle or on their bicycles. And suddenly he breaks out of those braces and he runs and it becomes really his passion in life. He ran so much that he ran himself into a scholarship at the University of Alabama in the movie, and then into the Vietnam War, and he found himself dodging, along with his best friend Bubba, dodging bullets. To his sadness, he held Bubba in his arms, as some of you guys might have who were in that conflict, as Bubba died bleeding. Forrest came home to be decorated at Washington by President Johnson, and he was, as the movie portrays. Then he goes out to the Washington Memorial, and suddenly he's caught up in what is an anti-war rally. He's put on the stage and he talks for a while. And then out into the audience, the vast amount of protesters, he sees his childhood friend and love, Jenny. And he breaks away from the stage and he runs and he says, "Jenny, Jenny, Jenny," and they meet in the pond by the Washington Monument, and they embrace. But then later he again is disappointed because he finds out that Jenny is strung out on drugs and she's joined a commune, a hippie commune, and he sees her go and leave him. Forrest is frustrated, dejected, he's lonely, but he has what he can revert to and does for release, and that's to run. So he begins to run, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he crisscrosses America, and soon he has a following of other runners. They don't know where he's going, they don't even ask, but they know that they're doing something. And so for months and months and months, they run from one coast to the other, from north to south, and as Forrest says, and sometimes I went to some places twice. So he runs. But then one day, on a lonely road in the southwest, with more than 100 runners behind him, he stops and he looks around and he declares, "I'm going home to Alabama." And they look at him and they say, "But what do you have to say to us?" And he says, "I don't know, but I'm going home to Alabama." And then they say, "But where do we go from here?" That's a good question, isn't it? It's a question we need to ask in our marriages, we need to ask it in our jobs, we need to ask it with our children, we need to ask it personally, and certainly as Christians, we need to ask in this new year, where do I go from here? It's been a tough year, hasn't it? With the pandemic, with the change in what will be presidential leadership, more than likely, with the uncertainties that we face, we've got two vaccines and others on the horizon, but we're not sure about those, and the jury is still out as to whether they're really going to be effective. And I'm an optimist, and I'm going to be in line when my time comes to get my vaccine, just as I was for measles and polio and others. And so we are asking, where do I go from here? And you've got some decisions that you're facing personally. You've got some in your marriage. You've got some financially, job-wise. And as believers, we're blessed in that we have God's counsel through his various apostles, and one especially that speaks to us on the eve of 2021 is the Apostle Paul. In the text that we read earlier, Paul gives us some insights about where to go in any of the decisions, in any of the experiences that we face in this upcoming year. Note that he tells us where we must not go. He certainly says you must not seek to relive the past. He says in verse 13, forgetting the things which are behind. Now, Paul realizes you can't really forget anything, right? I mean, every experience that you have is logged in this beautiful computer, a gift of God called the human brain, and all it takes is the right stimulus or stimuli to bring it back to your confrontation. And you remember, it's that way with music, especially mood music and different types. And you can hear a particular song and then you drift back in memory to an experience and a time. So you can't really forget anything. What he's really saying is, don't seek to relive what you think was a better time, because I've got a better time for you ahead. Vince Lombardi realized this and built his life and the football teams that he led to championships upon it. He led the Green Bay Packers to several Super Bowls and many playoffs, and he was a motivational speaker and was called upon to speak to various groups throughout his career. And one of the things that he always said and lived by as a cardinal rule was this: those who live in the past die in the past. And after each game, he would address the team and he would say, whether win or loss, that game is over. Today we begin preparing for the next game. May I say to you, the past, for all intents and purposes, is over. Profit from the good things, avoid the mistakes of the past, but don't live in the past or seek to reclaim the past. It won't do you any good. And I especially have this word from the Lord for those of you who are nursing a somebody done me wrong song. Or you in some way have been done an injustice. Join the crowd. We've all been there. But get over it. You can't go back and undo it. Learn from the mistakes that you had. Profit from them. But don't go through a pity party or seek sympathy, and certainly get over your bitterness, because it'll poison you and you will be its worst victim. But secondly, the apostle says, you must not relax in the present. He says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a goal setter. He went from mission station to mission station, from establishing one church to another, from writing one epistle in Revelation to another. He set goals and he had those before him. And he says, I press towards the mark. And always his primary goal was Christ in me, the hope of glory. I die to myself, I live for Jesus. General George Goebbels was like that as well. He was the man who was responsible for leading the digging of the Panama Canal. And he met many, many obstacles. For one thing, the temperature and the climate. It was humid, it was hot. And then another was malaria and yellow fever that took the lives of many of the workmen to the point that they called the project Goebbels' Grave. Two-thirds into the digging of the first half, there was a major earthquake, and half of what they had dug was covered or filled in. And so one of his critics came to him and said, Goebbels' Grave again. He said, what are you going to do now, General? And the general paused and looked at him and he said, Do? Man, we're going to dig, and we're going to dig again, and we're going to dig until the digging is done and the canal is finished. And so it was. You may be digging out of some things right now. I want to say to you, keep digging. You may be working towards some goals and you've had some setbacks. Don't give up. God's got another goal for you. And incidentally, I'm not really concerned about Biden's blunders or what Kamala Harris is going to do or what Congress is going to do. Ultimately, I'm concerned, but I'm not worried. You know why? God's got it. Ultimately, God's got it. He's in control, and he is going to make things for us where we need to be. Have you ever noticed that everything about us is built for going forward? Your ears point forward, your eyes are forward, your nose is pointed forward, and your feet, your hands, everything about you is made for progress, not regression, but forward motion. And even when we try to walk and back up, we have to look over our shoulder, right or left, lest we stumble or fall. We as Christians are not to live in the past. We're not to relax in the presence. We are to go forward to the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But in doing so, we come to another consideration, and that is, you must not rely upon human flesh, but rather you must rely upon holy faith. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now let's understand this. We're not Gnostics, people who were heretics in the time of the New Testament writing, who believed that the flesh was evil. The flesh is good. Basically, what you are is the highest point of God's creation. You're God's best of what he can do, and we're above the animals. And so God doesn't want us to disdain this flesh that we have, nor our emotional makeup, nor our mental acumen. He wants us to achieve through it and do the best, but not to the sense of sinful gratification, are doing it our way, independent of him. That's where we get in trouble. Do you remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea? They made a decision, 10, by the flesh. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God, in that time, disciplined them and prepared them for going into the promised land according to Joshua's leading and Joshua's care for them. In all of our decisions in 2021, and there'll be many, there are just two things that we as believers need to ask. Number one, is it God's will? And you can know God's will. You can know God's will through prayer, through circumstances, through the counsel of Christian advisors, and through meditation. You can know God's will. You can know God's will through some good old common sense that doesn't make sense to put yourself into debt just because it's the latest fad and you want to keep up with the latest fad. That's ridiculous. Or to buy the commercials that are on TV today. Aren't they stupid? I mean, absolutely insane. I like, especially the one with the Geico. You know, we bought this new house, but we have problem with the, what are they called? Tell me. Sabers, what? Fencing, yes, with the fencers. Who in the world is gonna let people come in your patio with swords or into your house? I mean, that's what we're living with today, and yet we as Americans, and many times within the church, we're buying it. And that's just not what God wants us to do, to live by the flesh. We are to live according to his Spirit. Well, those are the things that we must not do, but obviously Paul now moves to the things that we are to do, where God wants us to go or where we're commanded to go. You are not to go, you are to go to the prayer altar. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, without ceasing. Now understand this. He's not saying that I'm to be a monastic and to walk around in a stoic or an attitude of a holier than thou. That led people to go into the dark ages. But we're to be a people with an attitude of prayer. A quiet time in the morning or sometime during the day that's exclusive to God, where you can hear his counsel to your personal heart about your personal needs. Having a special designated place so that I have a prayer room where I go each day and I talk to the Lord. And more than that, I listen to as the Lord talks to me through the reading of his word and devotional books and others. And then praying through the day about different things and being cheerful and positive to where people see that there's something different about us. We're to pray about everything. The most important place in your house is that designated prayer place. The most important decision that you make is the prayer decisions, and those of folly are those that we don't make through prayer. My encouragement to you as a person today is if you don't have an established time of prayer, is begin it. You know, I pray as an individual, not just as a pastor, because of divine dependency. Man, I just can't make it without God and God's help. I just need him in all the decisions that I have. And what a blessing and what a privilege to know that he's got the answers. And all we need to do is to seek him. Secondly, you are to passionately live and share the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20, the King James Version says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We've memorized that, and we are to live that very thing, and we're to live it, listen, passionately. We get passionate about a lot of things, don't we? We're going to get passionate about the Chiefs. Go Chiefs. And I'm with you, and I'll be there with my TV radio on the way home. But watching the game today, that's good, that's fine. We get passionate about relationships, and we should be in that way. We get passionate about hobbies that we have, and that too is good. Why can't we get excited and passionate about the greatest gift God has given us, and that's His gospel? I love the gospel. I love Jesus. I'm in love with the Holy Spirit. I love this man right here. I was watching him, and he was encouraging me as he was just letting the Holy Spirit put the gyrations to him as he praised the Lord. Would you go and hug? No, you can't. But would you go and wave at some of our folks who need that encouragement? We ought to be passionate about it. During the turn of the 19th century, the Victorian age, there were two great minds that influenced especially the young adults and the students at Oxford and Cambridge. And the one was Dr. David Hume. And Hume was an avid self-declared atheist and a brilliant philosopher. Hume was one who, through his oratory, could hold you mesmerized with his command of the English. And also with his logic, he could out-debate any of his contemporaries. But there was one whom Hume somewhat admired, and this was the other man who had the minds and the hearts of the people of that era, and that was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. And Spurgeon had the command of the English. He had the mind that was so brilliant. He memorized Pilgrim's Progress, but more than that, he had illustrations to where you could actually taste the salt and smell the seashore. He was just that gifted. Thousands came to hear him. Spurgeon's tabernacle was built with 5,000, and within a few services, they had to go to two services, and finally, they had to give tickets to the people, the members, not sell them, but give them so that they would have a place to hear his messages. He was that gifted, but he was also a man of humility. Well, one day, David Hume was seen by a deacon who was greeting all of the people coming into the tabernacle. He was seen by him, and the deacon taunted Dr. Hume and said, "Ah, Dr. Hume, do you come to Spurgeon's tabernacle today because you believe what Mr. Spurgeon preaches?" Hume looked at him, and then he said, "No, I do not come to this tabernacle today because I believe what Mr. Spurgeon preaches. I come today because Mr. Spurgeon believes what he preaches." How true that is. Our children need to be able to say to their peers, "I live the way I do because Mama and Dad believe what they say." They ought to be able to look at us with our passion and for our faith to say, we don't have to go to church, we get to go to church. And once we get there, we see our friends who are different, called peculiar people in the gospel, but different, and they really love you down there. Finally, we are to practice love to God and to others through vital and relevant Christian ministry. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your entire mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" I like to fish. It's really a passion I have. But I've learned that if I'm going to really catch fish, I've got to learn something about whether it's on the coast or whether it's deep sea, or whether it's at a farm pond. I've also got to learn whether I use live bait or lures, or whether I use crankbait or something else. And so I have different rods and reels I use at different times during the course of the fishing. And if you're going to catch fish, that's what you've got to do. The same is true of any endeavor in life. You've got to learn what to do and how to do it. And that's how we live the gospel and how we witness. We learn what works with different people. Some of us, some of the time, are planting. Some of us, at some of the time, are watering. Some of us, at some of the time, are blessed enough to where we draw the net and we get to see the result of what others have planted and watered. But all of it is done through love. And without love, you can't share the gospel. You can't even be the gospel. Listen, folks need love. We're confused in our nation. We're in a quandary. The burning of buildings and the flag and all that happened in the 60s that we thought was past has resurrected itself in a new satanic way. And people need your love and my love and our prayers and our positive way. Mother Teresa was one who loved people. And after she finished her work in her first order, she would go and walk the streets of Calcutta, India, and she saw the untouchables, and she saw them dying from their running sores and their sicknesses and their diseases. And God protected her from catching any of these, but nonetheless, with what she could do, a bucket of water and some soap and some towels, she washed their wounds, she gave them whatever medication she could get from the convent. Then the Lord, through a time of prayer, gave her a vision of founding a new order, the Sisters of Charity, who would do nothing else but minister to those who had no hope in Calcutta. She went to her mother superior, and she was refused the permission to do that. But through prayer, she found a way to write a letter to the bishop, and the bishop was moved, and he wrote it to the cardinal. And the Council of Cardinals then presented it to the Pope, and they granted permission in that structure for her to found the Sisters of Charity. Her mother superior felt dejected and insulted by this and chided her for it. She said, "You're penniless, you have nothing, you'll fail." Mother Teresa reached into her tunic and she pulled out 2 pennies, the equivalent of 2 pennies. And she said, "I have but 2 pennies, but I have the leadership and the vision from Almighty God. And with this, God will do miracles." When Mother Teresa died, the 6 who had gone with her to be the nucleus of that order became 6,000. They founded 3,021 different hospitals in 123 countries. They did it with prayer, love, and the vision that they had from the Lord. I don't know what God has planned for you this year, but I know He does have a plan. And I know that you can find that through prayer, and that once finding it, if you'll pursue it through love, you will receive the reward of His blessedness. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father and our God, we love You. You've given us so much. You've given us this new year, 365 days, minutes within that, seconds within that, to where we can serve You. Lead us to where we will dedicate our time to You. Give us that fun time, that relaxing time, that pleasure that You want to have. Even spoil us, Lord, You have in so many ways. But in all of us, all of it, Lord, we want to be pure. And we want to be able to look back when our time in life has come to an end, to be able to say that You have been our God and we have been Your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're going to come to a time of commitment, and our staff will be here at the front. If you've never received Jesus, it's so simple. Repent of your sins. That means turn from them and turn to Him. And then ask Him to become your one and only Savior. And the Scripture says you'll be born anew. That means you'll be made a new person. You won't understand how it happens and how quickly it happens, but it does, and you'll see the difference. Or it might be that you are a Christian, but you need prayer today. Our staff is here to pray with you. Or it could very well be that you're saying, "This is so private to me that I just don't feel I can come forward in any way." That's okay. The Lord is here. He's right there beside you. Just open your heart and share it with Him, and He will give you your need and your answer. Father, I pray that this will be the case as we sing this hymn. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.